Well, there's no doubt as we come to John that this is a book about faith. It is not only repeated over and over again, but we see the emphasis and the focus continually being brought back to this relationship and this faith in, our complete trust in, God. We oftentimes think that we are believing. And yet Paul will write to us in 2 Corinthians, test yourself to see if you're in the faith. His statement will go on that you deceive yourself. James will tell us that there are many of us who are hearers of the word and not doers, and we delude ourselves. Paul will write in Galatians chapter 6 that we will deceive ourselves, and yet God is not mocked. There are times that we feel like we've got a handle on this thing called faith. It seems like such a simple concept. You just believe. That's all you need to do. Just believe. And yet, we find ourselves having troubled hearts. And that really is what John 14 is about. It's about the troubling hearts that really reveal the lack of faith. Jesus makes it clear at the beginning of chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. And his statement then goes on, believe in God, believe also in me. But the problem is that they're not believing. They're not believing in God, i.e. they're not believing that he's powerful enough, that he's strong enough, that nothing is impossible for him. And two, they're not believing in his kindness and his love and his generosity and his desire to rescue them individually. Jesus responds to this, and I think responds directly to Peter as we close into chapter 13, in which Peter is wanting to come, and yet the realization in his own weakness, and we'll talk about that in just a little bit more detail. But he's also dealing with the troubled hearts of Thomas, the troubled hearts of Philip, the troubled heart of Judas, not Iscariot. And we're going to see within the text that he really is addressing all of their troubled hearts. And he is addressing their lack of faith that is causing this turmoil within their lives. Why do you have turmoil? Why are there the anxieties? Why the frustrations? Well, John will write, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory. And Jesus is literally saying the same thing. If you believe in God, believe also in me. But he'll go on and he'll explain just the value that we are in the eyes of God. The concept, I think, in Peter's mind is, how could God love me if I can't perform, if I can't do something for him? And what we're going to be looking at are those things that are literally barriers that keep us from really living by faith. Those barriers that come in our life that, oh, we think we believe, but the Bible reveals and our anxiety reveals that we're really not believing. So how is it that we can really have a peace that passes all understanding? As Jesus will go on to say, a peace I give you, not as the world gives. This one's not going away. No longer manic depressive states. You actually will maintain a sense of peace and a sense of stability and a sense of joy that is inexplicable. So we come to chapter 14 and we see this, and the kindness of God and the grace of God literally explained in terms of a home. Jesus will use words like house or dwellings, abidings. He'll use words like my Father, instead of the great God of the magnificent universe. He'll use words that will describe relationship rather than position. And we begin to be endeared and drawn to our Heavenly Father. His statement is within the passage, in my Father's dwelling, or more specifically, where my Father abides or where he dwells. He goes on to say, and actually uses a different word, are many abidings. Now the phrase that he gives us is telling us that there are these places that God has reserved for his beloved an inheritance that is permanent, unchangeable for us. And that once again, we're not an afterthought. When Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, he's not talking about, I've got to go and build a place for you. He's already given it in the present tense. In my Father's dwelling place are many abidings. They're already there. He's just waiting for you to come. When Jesus says he's prepared a place, it's not about building that place or anticipating. The Father's already anticipating. And the word that he uses, many, and it's just a marvelous phrase that is telling us that God is, wants all of us to come. God is not willing that any should perish. Many he wants to come. And then he turns and he says, and has prepared a place for you. And I love that individuality, don't you? It is that which brings peace to Peter at this particular moment, because Jesus has clearly told him, look, you're not going to be able to maintain your faithfulness and your fidelity. And if you think it's because of the accomplishments and the performance of yourself that you're going to get into heaven, that's not, I'm going to prepare the way. Because preparing the way is going to be now synonymous with preparing the place. I guess the best way to describe what Jesus is saying in verse 2 is literally, I'm going to make sure that you get home. Homes, it's a done deal. The Father has your permanent place already. Obviously, before the foundations of the world, you were not an afterthought. But Jesus is turning and he says, I'm going to make sure you're going to get there. The thing that I'm doing is guaranteeing that you're going to get in that position that is ordained for you before the foundation of the world. That's where I'm going. We read John chapter 1, verse 12, and it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And if you look in the very next verse, verse 13, it states this, who were born not of the blood, nor of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What is that telling us? It's telling us that we had nothing to do with it. It's telling us that it's a work of God, and that's why Jesus turns and he says, Peter, relax. I know you're uptight. His statement in chapter 14, verse 3 is, I'm going to make sure, I'm going to come back, I'm going to bring you by my very side, and you'll never leave my side again. Wherever I go, that's where you're going to be. I'm going to receive you to myself, and we'll never be separated again. I'm kidding you. I'm bringing you home. And I don't think there could be any more comforting words, especially to Peter, because even though we know that it's by faith that we're saved, still we find ourselves oftentimes troubled. And you know, if you identify with Peter at all, I think there are a lot of people that are performance-oriented. They feel like they've got to accomplish. In order for somebody to like them, they're going to have to accomplish something. They're going to have to do something in order for people to like them. And quite frankly, there are a lot of people that tie things onto relationships, and that's why people believe that in order to be liked or cared for, they have to perform. But God literally turns to us and he says in Romans chapter 5, while you were yet a sinner, I died for you. It had nothing to do with your performance, your ability, and Peter had to come to an understanding that it wasn't about you. The big problem, I think, oftentimes is, and one of the reasons why we have so many anxieties, is we think that we're a part of the process. We think we're a part of the way. We come before Jesus and we go, you're going to do it, and I do nothing? Peter turns to Jesus in chapter 13 and he says, now why is it I can't do this? Why can't I come? Do you remember reading it as we looked in chapter 13, verse 37? Why can't I come? Why is it that I can't do this? I'll lay down my life for you. I think I can do almost anything. And Jesus turns and he says, you won't even be able to speak up for me, let alone lay down your life for me. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 reads this way. A rich man comes up to Jesus and he turns to Jesus and he says, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? What good thing? It's just something about our nature that feels that it's about us. It's about our ability to do good things. That's going to get us into heaven. John chapter 3, verse 4, we read about Nicodemus who comes to Jesus, and Jesus says very clearly to Nicodemus, as smart a guy as you are, as an educated a guy as you are, I understand that you're chief, that you're judge, that you're Supreme Court justice. I know that you have education. I understand that. But Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. I don't think you could be any clearer, because none of us in this room, I'm pretty sure, had nothing to do with our birth. And as he turns to Nicodemus and he makes this statement, you would think Nicodemus goes, whoa, then I have nothing to do with it. No, no, that's not what Nicodemus does at all. He turns and he says, well, how can a man go back into his mother's womb when he's old? How can I do that? You're going to see already, you know, the thinking process is, he's working through maybe the mathematical logistics of it. But the bottom line is that man is still trying to do it. He's still trying to accomplish it. And one of the great anxieties that looms over us in our lives is we continue to think that we're a part of the way, the process. So that when Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, he is given an emphatic, there is no other. And there is nothing to add to it. And he is literally subsiding the anxieties, the turmoil of the heart of Peter. For Peter is just clamoring, and he's just saying, I obviously have to do something. I have to walk on the water. I have to keep myself floating. I have to do this. And God is saying, no. I would say most Christians, many Christians, will relate to Peter and have anxieties upon their hearts simply because they will not just surrender their lives and say, it's all you, it's none of me. Now, let me just say this, and to make it as clearly as possible. If you will simply say that, anxieties will begin to leave. If you'll believe that he is the way, the only way. Now another anxiety comes up, and this is what we're going to be looking at today, and that is the anxiety of Thomas. Thomas has an anxiety, and that anxiety is, you know, I really need to understand in order to, you know, feel a piece about this, so if I could just have all the pieces of the puzzle together. You know, Peter might say, well, I feel like I need to do something. I can't just sit here. I'm going to have to add something to this. But Thomas would say, just as long as I can understand it, if I can perceive it, if I can figure it out, then I'll be at peace. I've often had people come up to me and they talk about things that happen, and they'll use this phrase, I can't understand. I just can't understand. I can't. They'll repeat this over and over again. And I'm saying, so where's the peace in understanding? I mean, Ecclesiastes says, look, the more knowledge that you have, a lot of times the more misery you have. It doesn't necessarily bring more peace just because you know something. But the concept is, if I can perceive it with my mental faculties, if I can see it with my eyes, if I can understand it by my senses, then somehow I'll have peace. If I just knew what God was doing, if I just knew where he was going, if I just knew the way that he was going, then I'd be okay. Even if God explained to us, I mean, can you imagine God sitting down and explaining to us the physics of creation? Can you imagine him sitting down with us and go, now, this is exactly how it happened. And, we're just, with our mouths open, we're going, right. Is there going to be a test on this? Because, I just can't fathom the wisdom of God and so many things that I never could comprehend. It's his grace not to tell me everything. Amen. Our trust is not in comprehension, it's not in understanding. And yet that's what Thomas deals with. Jesus makes a statement that kind of stirs this up in Thomas's heart. It's a statement in verse 4. And we'll read it. And we're going to focus on some particular words within these verses. Verse 4 reads this way, "And you know the way where I am going." You know it. It's done. Now I have to add that the word "to know" there is in the perfect tense, which means Jesus has turned to him and he says, "And you guys all completely know." But the word that he uses is an interesting Greek word, because and we're going to be talking about the differences, because he's actually going to change the words and the wording as we go. But in this initial statement, the word that he uses is a word that is reflective of, actually can literally be translated, "And you see the way that I'm going." It is the Greek word eido. And it actually means to know something by perception or your senses. What Jesus is saying within the passage is that it's been made crystal clear to you. You've seen the evidence. I mean, they've been walking with him. We've gone from John 1, and they have 2, to now John 14. And it was more a treacherous journey for them than it was for us. But the fact of the matter is that all along the way, they have seen, beyond a benefit of a doubt, that they understand what has happened by their perception. Let me explain it to you. They've seen, if I could put it this way, the way of grace. Everything that Jesus has done has been done in a way of grace. They've seen the way of righteousness. They've seen someone that is selfless in their service. They've seen someone that is sacrificial. They've seen undying loving kindness. They have seen this and have partaken of this all along the way. They saw him heal the blind man. They saw him heal this daughter of this man that had position. They saw him talk to the woman at the well and lower himself to that position. They saw him heal a guy for 38 years in his sickness. They saw him respond to people that were hating him, that wanted to kill him, in love and kindness. There is no confusion, as they have seen all along the way through the perception of their eyes, very clearly what Christ is about. The statement that Jesus is making is this: it's been blatantly obvious to you, everything that I've been doing. You cannot mistake what I've been doing. Your eyes have seen. And you know fully well by the evidence of your perception, by the evidence of your senses, everything that I've done. Our thought is, well, then they're going to be believers. And immediately Thomas goes, "What are you talking about?" What's going to happen within the passage is Jesus is literally going to prove that perception is not enough. That all that you understand through the perception and your senses is not enough to bring you into a comfort zone of faith. So that oftentimes, once again, people say, well, if I could just see this. Well, Thomas is poster boy of seeing is not enough. Seeing is not believing that will save you. Seeing will bring about a faith, but it's not a faith of peace. Let me give you an example. If you turn back to John chapter 11, you remember the setting. That's when Lazarus was risen from the dead. You also remember the setting in which Jesus is a little bit late in coming. You also understand that the region in which Jesus is heading towards is not a safe place to go. People are trying to kill him. This is a place to avoid rather than a place to go. Thomas realizes this. And though the disciples go, "Are you sure you want to go?" Jesus goes on ahead, and Thomas has a resigning attitude. His statement is in verse 16, "Thomas, therefore, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.'" What I would say is that there is a sense of loyalty that one can have, a sense of resolve that one can have. You can turn and you can say, "This is somebody worth everything I've seen. I would say he's worth following." But there's something in that that's lacking, and that is that you don't have confidence that where he's leading you is for your good. You believe in his integrity, but do you believe in his goodness? And do you have a confidence in that? He just hasn't been able to transcend. All the facts are in. It just is a logical thing to do. And I would say to you that if in fact you're believing God and it's without a transformation of a relationship, that the only thing that you're going to have is a hopeless loyalty. You'll have a sense of, okay, we've got duty here and we're going to do it. And I've seen a lot of Christians walking around and they'll call it faith, but really what it is really a joyless duty. Let's just do what we have to do. Let's just get the job done. And I've seen people that come out and serve to church and they go, well, just got to be done. We got to move the chairs. So, you know. And there's no real heart in it because there's no real faith in it, because they don't really believe in a way that God is calling them to. Oh, there's a perception and there's a facsimile of an understanding, but it still has this flavor of, what are we doing? Where are we going? What's our destination? And there's no real peace in this. It is the point in which we come to the end of the Gospel of John in chapter 20, verse 24 and 25, and Thomas will say, actually, if you read the text, it says that Jesus had met with many of the other disciples, but Thomas wasn't there. And then it ends with Thomas saying, I tell you, unless I can see the hands and the prints on them, the side, I'm not going to believe. I've got to see it. And Jesus is turning literally to Thomas and he's saying, so how's the perception thing going for you? Are you seeing things? Because you see perfectly clear. Everything has been laid out for you. And the only response that Thomas can give is, how do I know where you're going? Read it with me. We turn back to John chapter 14. Jesus says, everything's been made crystal clear. You know the way where I'm going. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way that you're going? We don't know your destination. Where are you heading? Where are you taking us? Where are you taking this thing? What is it you're really doing? In a way, Jesus is literally saying, hasn't it been clear all the way? But we try to understand through our perception. I think one of the encouraging things about the song that was sung by Amelia was that the song was really telling us you can't understand God's love by perception of things. That the circumstances of the day, of the circumstances of the moment, if you're banking on the things that you're perceiving and taking in by your senses, and you're trying to get some sort of confidence in that, you're not going to have it. Your life's going to be in turmoil every single time. That if, in fact, you're judging everything by the perception of the physical, you're going to be coming up shortchanged. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know. And can I put in the word perceive? Because it's the same word know. In fact, if you look in verse 4, you know the way. Put in the word, you see the way. You've perceived it with your eyes. Now we pick up in verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not see where you are going. How can we see the way? That's actually what he's saying. I don't perceive this. Well, you've been perceiving it all along. You're the show me guy. You're the guy that keeps saying, I got to see it. I've been showing you all along. You've seen the miracles all along. You've seen the kindness all along. You've seen everything that I've been doing all along. And why don't you see anything? It is not a mistake that by the time you come to John chapter 9, that you have a blind man and he's the only one that seems to be seeing anything. And you come to the end of the chapter of John chapter 9 and Jesus says, now if everybody else would admit that they can't see, then they would be able to see too. Because the perceptions of our senses lie to us. And I'll tell you the reason they lie to us. It's not because of the signs that Jesus is performing. It's because of our heart. We interpret it wrong. You know, somebody can walk up and be kind to somebody, and you say, wasn't that a kind thing to do? Yeah, it was a kind thing. And they're trying to do something. They've got an evil motive here. You're going, no, it's just, can we take it as a face value? No, I don't like them, and I don't think they're trying to be nice at all. And the way we define what they're doing is based on our heart, not on the things that they do. And every time we come up with a negative towards God, every single time, I guess he's going to kill us now. That's quite a negative. I mean, Jesus is going to resurrect somebody from the dead, and the only thing that Thomas can come up with is he's going to kill us all. And that's literally the way we perceive things. Because our heart is not right, we're not seeing with our heart, we're seeing by our perception, and that's why our life's in turmoil. We wonder why. Why is it I can't get any rest? And he goes, well, how are you perceiving things? With my eyes and my senses, of course. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 reads this way, eye hath not seen, nor ear has heard. That's it. That's telling us something. That your senses are not going to be the way in which you understand things. Hebrews 11:1 says, this is the conviction of things not seen. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. And 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, we look not at the things that are seen, but we look at the things that are not seen. Go tell that to your psychiatrist. He's going to lock you up. What are you looking at today? Things not seen? How does it look? Pretty good. It's pretty hopeful. Because everything that I'm looking at is pretty bad. All right. Thomas said to him, I'm just not seeing it. I mean, if you want to sum up basically what Thomas is saying in verse 5, is he goes, not seeing it. Not seeing it. Jesus says in verse 6, we'll read this then. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, look, I'm going to say this. I personally believe this verse is a very pivotal verse in the whole chapter. But I also believe that he is literally answering every one of the doubts of these disciples that he's going to be dealing with in this text. What is Peter concerned about? Why is his heart so troubled? He's thinking that he's going to have to be a part of the way. Jesus has to let him know, I'm the way, not you, Peter. What's the concern of Thomas? I've got to see in order to unveil this mysticism of God. I've got to see. Well, truth means nothing hidden. And Jesus says, I am the one that unveils all things. We have the marvelous book of Revelation, which literally means the unveiling. And it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one that unveils all things, and it's through him that all things are seen clearly. If, in fact, we're trying to get a handle on seeing things clearly without Jesus, we take him out of the picture. Don't bring up Jesus, that confuses me. Let me see if I can figure it out myself. You're going to find yourself in a quagmire of confusion. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. That's about as clear as you can get, isn't it? We use this verse over and over again. Watch verse 6. Or verse 7. Jesus makes a statement that now turns everything around. And so it's careful. We want to be careful to note the difference in the words that he uses too. Verse 7. If you had known me. Now he doesn't use the word eido, which means to see me. Are to perceive with the eyes. No. What he uses the word is gnosko. And the Greek word gnosko is always a process in which you're coming to know, and it is almost always anchored in relationship. That's interesting, isn't it? Thomas is coming before God and he says, I don't see it. I don't see it. Where's the road? Show me the road. Where is the destination? Where's the house? Is it up here? Is it up over there? Where is it? And Jesus says, you're trying to figure out things by your perception. If you had known me. Now it's in the perfect, which means if you had literally come to know me. So we'll read it this way. If you had come to know me personally, then you would have come to know my Father personally. It's actually the phrase that he gives. The emphasis clearly is on the me rather than the way. Show me the way. Show me the way. Where's the way? Where's the way? Where's the house? Where's the house? The emphasis is where? On the me. If you had come to know me, then you'd have no problem. You would understand. Everything would be okay. The emphasis throughout the text is you've got to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. There is no peace without you trusting Him. If you have to be one of those people that figure out everything that's going on, you wake up one day and things begin to happen and you go, I don't understand, I don't understand, I don't understand why this is happening. And if you keep coming before God and you go, I can't see your goodness in this, I can't see your goodness in it, He says, you're looking the wrong direction. Look at me, who I am. Can you trust me? Even though the circumstances that you're perceiving are skewed because you're viewing them with your senses, can you lay aside your senses just a moment and ask yourself this one question? Would I ever do anything to hurt you? I mean, the one who was crucified for you, the one who took all of your sins, the one that came to give you freedom and give you life, is there anything that I would ever do to hurt you? Ever? No. Then what are you upset about? Don't you believe that I'm causing all things to work together for your good? Well, but stop looking at that. Look at me. Do you believe I'm causing all things to work together for your good? Yes. Then what are you worried about? Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. We got good news. Good news is Christ is the way. You don't have to perform. You don't have to be accepted. Peter's just, he's just standing there and goes, are you sure that you're still going to like me even though I deny you three times? And he says, yeah, I'm the way. So you're not even part of the way. I'm the way. And he turns to Thomas, and Thomas goes, well, even if I don't understand, is it still going to be okay? And he says, yeah, I know where I'm going. Do you trust me? Even when you don't understand? Even when you can't figure everything out? Yes. Good news. He's the truth. Nothing veiled in him. You go, well, wait a minute. I still don't understand how everything works. You don't need to. Because when you believe that he's good, that's enough, and that truth is now unveiled. I know everything I need to know. Divine happiness. And it's a wonderful passage that begins to give us literally a peace that passes all understanding. If you had known me, you would have known my Father. Watch the phrase, how he ends verse 7. From now on, I could reword this phrase because it actually is at this very moment. Sometimes erroneously translated from now on, but the focus is on this very moment. Watch the phrase. At this very moment, you are, and he uses the word, coming to him. And are what? Horacho, moving your thoughts towards him. Why would Jesus add this in at the end? I'm going to tell you the reason why. Because what Thomas is doing is something that we all need to do. It goes back to John 9. If you would admit you were blind, You could see Thomas is on the road to discernment, to discerning not with his eyes, but with his heart. And Jesus says, at this very moment, you're in the right direction because you've admitted something. You say, I can just imagine Thomas going, what did I do? I'd like to write this down. You admitted you didn't know. It's hard to believe that it's just that simple. I just have to come to a point in which I say, you know, I have no idea what you're talking about. I can't understand this. I can't comprehend this. Of all the things that I've perceived, I can't understand it. God, I don't understand. And God says, you're almost there. Now, just believe in me. And you begin to rethink how you understand. We're not used to thinking that way, are we? We're not programmed that way. But the way that we understand is by looking at him. So may we turn our eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. Things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And when you and I begin to put our trust in him and put our focus on him and set our affections on above and trust in who he is rather than what we see, you're going to find a peace that passes all understanding. There is an anchor for your soul, but you're going to have to change your way of thinking. By the way, this is what repentance means, to change your way of thinking. Whereas once you thought perceptionally by your eyes and your senses, now you think from your heart as you understand the graciousness of God, and he would never do anything wrong. And that's why when you go through difficulties, you can have a peace that passes all understanding. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Father, we come before you today. And we thank you that we have access to a loving Father that wants us home and that he is active and pursuing us getting there. That you are not a God that is passive or uncaring, lethargic or apathetic about us being with you, but you are intensely involved in us getting there. And are willing to pay the ultimate price to get us there, next to your side, so that we'll never leave you ever again. Father, have great peace in understanding that you're the way and not me. That all of my works and all of my abilities will ultimately fail me and fail you. Though I desire to be faithful, I will someday find myself faithless. And though I desire to do right, I will find myself immersed in sin. I understand that I could never be the way. And I have great hope, great expectation, great confidence that you are. Father, I believe that there are many of us here today that are not unlike Thomas. We just feel like we have to understand. And we feel that if we had enough visual stimulation that somehow it would all become clear to us. And yet we realize that that could never be. For there are very few men that have ever lived on the face of the earth like Thomas, who had actually seen so many things that were unmistakably clear about who you were, and yet could walk away without a clue of what you were doing. Father, we begin and come to an understanding that it's about knowing you and about trusting you. And so even today, Lord, we take our eyes off of the circumstances of the moment the things that we're perceiving with our eyes, sensing with our senses. And we turn to you and say, I know you're good. My heart tells me you're good. The cross beckons me to your goodness. And I hear what you're saying. Father, you're saying everything's okay. You're telling me you've taken care of everything. And you're telling me I don't have to worry about anything. That I don't even have to figure stuff out. It's okay. And I'm okay in your arms. I'm starting to get it. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. I trust you're getting it. Simple truth, not a complicated one. Different words used, but clearly understood. How hard could it be? Why are you anxious? Why are you troubled? Oh, Pastor Gary, you don't know my past. Boy, I just am lousy. Nothing could be fixed. Well, I would agree with you if you were the way, but you're not. You're not. I just don't think I'm smart enough to understand everything. It had to do with brains. Many of us would not be there. Praise God. He is the way and the truth. If you'll turn your eyes on Jesus, things will become clear. You pray a sunny place.
He is the way. Without him, there's no going. He is the truth. Without him, there's no knowing. He is the light, now and eternally. He shines his light for all to see, and shows his love is so rich and free. My peace I give unto you. It's a peace that the world cannot give. It's a peace that the world cannot understand. To live, my peace I give unto you. So turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full to his wonderful fame, and the things of this earth will grow strange. sweet dream in the light of His glory and praise. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full to His wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and praise.
Let not your hearts be troubled. Lord bless you this week.